Be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: Who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said in reply, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him in reply, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I, for my part, declare to you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you declare bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I always think it's very important when we come here to St. Peter's Basilica, when we have Mass so close to his tomb, that we remember that Simon Peter didn't have gold flowing through his veins. He had 46 chromosomes just like us. He needed to convert continuously in order to be able to follow the Lord. He didn't have any idea what the Lord's plans for him were. He was a simple married guy. We don't know much about his wife. He had a mother-in-law whose brother Andrew was a terrible private investigator tailgating Jesus from the shores of the Jordan. And after Andrew had that Sabbath with the Lord, ran off to find his brother Simon and introduce him to Jesus. And that was the first time Jesus said, You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter. Little did Peter know what that would mean going forward. And then Jesus popped by the Sea of Galilee after Peter had fruitlessly fished all night long. It was a test. Peter was tired. He had cleaned his boats. He had already washed his nets. But because the crowd was pressing in on Jesus, he needed to escape from being crushed. So he borrowed Peter's boat as a pulpit, pulled out a little bit from the shore, used the wind as an ancient amplifier, and taught the crowds. At the end of which, here was the test. Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch. Fish on the Sea of Galilee still today are caught in shallow water in darkness. And Jesus was saying, put out into the deep water in broad daylight and fish. Peter was exhausted. He could have easily said, No. But he said, At your word, I will put down my nets. It would have been as if a carpenter from Nazareth had said, I want you to hammer in nails with the handle of the hammer rather than the head. That's the type of request that Jesus was given, but Peter trusted enough, and we know what happened. He went out, lowered his nets, and he caught the biggest draft of fish of his life, dragged them all ashore, and then Jesus said, From now on, you will be fishing for men. Peter left his boats, his nets, that huge haul, everything to follow the Lord Jesus. It's an extraordinary life, but when I ponder Peter and pray through his intercession, I always remember the three questions Jesus asked him, because they really can help define our own discipleship. First question we get today in the gospel we just heard. First, he took a poll. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they responded with the greatest figures who have ever lived, more or less. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Others, Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You're among the huge number of heroes in our history. But Jesus knew that wasn't enough because it wasn't true. But who do you say that I am? He also wanted their own skin in the game. The other apostles were mute. It's Peter, inspired by the Lord, who said, not only you are the long-awaited one, you're the Messiah, but he went beyond that. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus recognized that that was a grace given by the Father, and that was the Father's indication about Peter. And Jesus gave his own declaration that he would become the rock. One of the first questions we always have to answer is, really, who is Jesus? Jesus can't just be the greatest man who ever lived. Jesus has to be Lord if he's going to be confronted directly. Lord of our time, Lord of the gifts that he has given us, Lord of our resources, Lord of our family, Lord of our whole life. He is the long-awaited one, and he is the Son of God who has come to make us sons in the Son. But it requires that proclamation. Such a proclamation today becomes more challenging. It's not quite the time of the ancient Roman martyrs, but just by confessing the Lord, we may suffer for it. Peter himself did. But he intercedes for us to be able to make that same confession today. The next question that we can ponder is at the very end of Jesus' time on earth, after the resurrection. Peter had, as you know, denied Jesus 3 times on Holy Thursday. So after the resurrection, Peter still carried that weight, the weight of his betrayals. Even though the Lord had forgiven him, Peter hadn't forgiven himself. His pride was hurt. Lord, even should I have to die for you, I would never betray you. And then he went out thrice apostatized. So Jesus pulls him aside on that same seashore. He recapitulated the miracle of the catching of the fish, and they caught 153 large fish. There were 153 nations in the world and 153 different species of fish known at the time. So you're being sent everywhere as a fisherman to catch every single type of fish. Every single type of person. The gospel's got that Catholic or universal sense to it. But then in response to the threefold denial, he asked Peter 3 times the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And it doesn't define who the these are. Are they the fish? Are they other apostles? Who knows? But do you love me more than everything? We know how that dialogue goes, but if you've never heard the dialogue in Greek, it's key to understand the meaning. There are 4 words for love in Greek. Storge, the love that we have for things that are familiar. Philia, the love that we have for friends. Eros, romantic love. Finally, truly Christian love, agape. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me with agape? Do you love me with a total self-sacrificial type of love? Peter had already once before overconfidently said, you know that I love you, Lord. Even if I should have to die for you, I would never betray you. So Peter wasn't going to make the same mistake again. In his crestfallen self-estimation, he says, Lord, you know that I philo sou. I love you as a friend. So Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you love me with agape? And he replied, Lord, you know that I love you with philia. So then Jesus asked him the 3rd time, do you love me with philia? And that's why Peter was sad. The Lord was now downgrading his expectations for Peter. And Peter responded, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you with philia. Jesus met Peter where he was at, but he wasn't going to leave him there. He then said, Peter, when you were young, you used to go about as you please, but when you're older, another will stretch out your arms and drag you to a place you don't want to go, signifying the way that he would glorify God. In other words, even though you won't admit that you'd love me with a total self-sacrificial type of love, you're capable of it, and you will love me like that to the end. And then he just simply said, follow me, which was a following all the way through his own Calvary to glory at Jesus' right side. Peter would in fact hear right across where we walked in order to enter into this basilica, would be crucified following the Lord. Similarly, the Lord always asks us, especially after our falls, do you love me? And sometimes we might say, I loved you once, but now I'm crushed. I wanted to be faithful and I wasn't faithful. But the Lord Jesus wants to reconstitute us just like he did the rock on whom he built his church. And he ultimately wants us to follow him all the way. The third great dialogue leads straight to our Eucharist. Happened in Capernaum. Jesus had multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a multitude, crossed the Sea of Galilee. The people came, followed him for another free meal. Jesus started to describe the reality of the Eucharist, that unless we gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood, we'll have no life in us. And eventually people started to murmur and say, this teaching's hard, who can endure it? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so many of Jesus' disciples wandered away. I stress that, disciples, not strangers, not critics, not the scribes and the Pharisees. The disciples who had followed him for over 2 years by this point abandoned him because they thought he was some type of cannibalistic sicko. That's when Jesus turned to the 12. He said, do you also wish to leave? He wanted them following him freely and fully, but do you wish to leave? And Peter spoke up again when all the other disciples were silent and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, Jesus, we don't have the foggiest idea of how we're going to be able to eat your flesh and drink your blood. But here's what we do know. We do know who you are, and because you say it, we'll believe it, but you're just going to have to show us how. And it would be exactly 1 year later in the next Passover in the upper room when Jesus would take bread and wine and totally change into his body and blood and say, take and eat, take and drink. This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood. Jesus asks us all, do you want to leave? We've got lots of reasons to leave. Lots of other people are leaving. This truth about the Eucharist is incredible. I remember the smartest move I ever made was as a freshman at Harvard. I had grown up in a Catholic family, worked in a rectory, used to be an altar boy. Never disbelieved the Eucharist. My priestly vocation came when I was 4, when I recognized the real presence. That's when I first started asking the Lord for the vocation to be a priest, because I thought that there could be nothing cooler in the whole world than holding God in your hand and giving him to others. But when I was a freshman in college, 18 years old, September 24th, 1988, I grasped that there was nothing more important I could ever be doing on a Monday or a Tuesday or Wednesday than receiving Jesus in Holy Communion, going to Mass. From that day until this day, by God's mercy, I've never once missed Mass, even though I've had to do some really crazy things in order to be able to make it, because priests weren't making Masses available as they need to. Jesus is constantly asking us, do you want to leave and do you want to stay? He's constantly asking us to renew why we're here. And we're called to reiterate what St. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe, I have come to believe, that you are the Holy One of God and I want to be at your side. St. Thomas Aquinas said about this scene in his famous Adorate Devote, Credo quidquid dixit Dei filius, nil hoc verbo veritatis varius. I believe whatever the Son of God has said, nothing is truer than the word of truth. So today, just a stone's throw from the rock on whom Jesus built his church, we have the chance to come here to Mass. And Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? Jesus asks, do you want to leave? Jesus asks, do you love me more than everything? Today, as we receive his enfleshed, incarnate love, let us, through St. Peter's intercession, imitate his response, not just in words, but with the body language we will speak from this point forward. Praise be Jesus Christ.